So Joseph is one of those guys, actually one of my favorite guys. I have four guys in the Bible that I have studied more in depth than most anyone else, more than the ones in the Bible. So Joseph is one of those, Joshua is one of those, Elisha is one of those, and Timothy is one of those guys. And all these guys were like connected to another leader, kind of came alongside them as a number two. And it's always fascinated me how they've lived that out. So Joseph is one of those people that I love to talk about and love to study. Our big idea for today is that like Jesus, Joseph honored God by walking in humility. Then in God's timing, he was elevated to a place of honor and authority. That's what we're gonna look at today. This word humility, we're gonna take a look at. So we're picking it up in Genesis 41. And Genesis 41, verse 1, starts out with this little phrase, 2 full years later. 2 full years later. You're saying, maybe if you're just joining us today for the first time, maybe you don't know much about the story of Joseph. This was a slice in time in Joseph's life when he had been in prison. And he was imprisoned because of false accusations. He is in Egypt. He's a Hebrew boy. He got sent down there because his brothers sold him into slavery when he was 17 years old. And so now he's probably approaching 30 years old. And he was in this prison. And the chief baker and the chief cupbearer of the king were sent to that prison. And along the way, Joseph had become like the ruler in the prison. He was number two to the captain of the guard. And so these two guys that Pharaoh sent there to punish them were put under his care. And so Joseph said, guys, you look like you're a little sad this morning. What's up? And so the two guys said, we had a dream. And Joseph said, well, God can interpret dreams. Tell me your dream. And of course, God gave Joseph the interpretation. And he said, Baker, sorry, but you're not gonna make it out of here alive. You're gonna get impaled on a pole. Wasn't such good news, but the chief cupbearer was told that Pharaoh was gonna restore him. So that's kind of where we're picking up the story. Last week, as we finished chapter 40, it finished with this verse, and it said, Joseph told the cupbearer a bit of his own story, and then it finished with this verse. But the cupbearer forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. You see, Joseph had asked him, when you get out, tell Pharaoh about me. Tell him that I've been in prison unjustly. But the cupbearer forgot all about him. That brings us to chapter 41. So 2 full years later, this is after the cupbearer was released. Pharaoh had a dream. Lots of dreams in this story, aren't there? Pharaoh had a dream that he was standing by the bank of the Nile River, and in his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile, but these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood beside the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows ate the 7 healthy cows, healthy fat cows. Everybody say, ew. Cows don't eat cows, but what a dream, right? At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up, but he fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. And this time, he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up and realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by these dreams. And so he called together his magicians and all the wise men of Egypt and told them the dreams, but not one of them could tell them what they meant. Finally, the king's chief cupbearer spoke up. Today, I've been reminded of my failure, he tells Pharaoh. Some time ago, you were angry at the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man there with us in prison who was a slave. Everybody say slave. So even though Joseph had been put in charge of managing the prison, he was still a slave. And we told him our dreams, and he told us each what our dreams meant. Everything happened just as he said it would, as he predicted. I was restored to my position as a cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought to the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream last night, and no one can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it." "It is beyond my power to do this," Joseph replied, "but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease." So then Pharaoh went on and told him his dream, the same dream about the cows and the heads of wheat. And then in verse 25, Joseph responded, "Both of Pharaoh's dreams mean the same thing. God is telling Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The 7 healthy cows and the 7 healthy heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The 7 thin, scrawny cows that came up later and the 7 thin heads of grain withered by the east wind represent 7 years of famine. This will happen just as I've described it, for God has revealed it to Pharaoh in advance what he is about to do. The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there will be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having 2 similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God and he will soon make them happen." So Joseph gave the interpretation. And then Joseph did something that was very courageous. He told Pharaoh, here's how you can deal with it. He gave him a plan. I love it. Verse 33, "Therefore Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land. Let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, the famine will destroy the land." Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man who so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" What an amazing moment when this pagan king recognized that the Spirit of God was on this young Hebrew slave. And listen to what he said. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all of my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours.' Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh removed the signet ring from his hand and he placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. And then he had Joseph ride in the chariot reserved for the second in command. And wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, 'Kneel down.' So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to him, 'I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval.'" You talk about a promotion. This is unbelievable. What an amazing story. The up and the down. It goes on to describe it happened just as the dream said, the years of plenty. And Joseph stored up all this food. He led the process of that. And then the 7 years of famine came along and things began to get worse and worse. And they were able to open up these storehouses and not only feed Egypt, but they were able to feed the surrounding countries. And if you know the end of the story, eventually he was able to save his whole family because of this. Joseph's life was this series of ups and downs. But one of the things I noticed about Joseph, God's favor was on Joseph. He spread blessings wherever he went. The Spirit of God was in him, the Spirit of God's favor. No matter whether he was in the house of Potiphar, the government official where he first went as a slave, as a 17-year-old young boy, he spread blessings. When he went into prison, falsely accused, he spread blessings. When the baker and the cupbearer had these dreams and were distressed, he spread blessings because the Spirit of God was in him. What an example for us. And he came before Pharaoh and he spread blessings. He was put in charge of the land because of the famine and he spread blessings. This is the way God was able to use him, because just like Jesus, Joseph had honored God through walking in humility. And then God elevated him in his timing. What a story. So we're talking about humility. This is what I want to zero in on today. How are some of the ways, what are some of the ways that Joseph walked in humility? As we look back through his story, put yourself in his shoes. I had to imagine him when he was 17 and ripped out of his land, sold to the captain of the guard, Potiphar, as a 17-year-old slave, a Hebrew slave. What do you think some of his first jobs would have been? What did someone say? I would call it, probably had to haul out the poop buckets or something, you know what I mean? And what I see in Joseph right from the start was nothing was beneath him. Nothing was beneath him. You talk about humbling. He had been this favored young man in his home by his dad, and now here he is taking out the crap, cleaning people's shoes. What, you know, think of the most lowly jobs that he would have been assigned. But he conducted himself in an exemplary way, first as a slave, and then Potiphar. It says he found favor with Potiphar, and Potiphar began to promote him. And it doesn't say how long that period of time was until he was put in charge. He was second in command in Potiphar's house. He behaved himself in an exemplary way. He went then to prison, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, accused him of raping her. It was a setup. And so here he is down again in the pits. I don't know what a slave, a Hebrew slave in prison gets assigned, but I am sure it was not fun. He's probably back to hauling out poop. I said poop more times today, I think, than I ever have across the pulpit. But I want us to see that, like this story, sometimes we just see the big highlights of this story, but Joseph was walking in a humility that was willing to do whatever it took, and he did it faithfully. Another thing I noticed about him, he never leveraged his power for his own benefit. He was always serving other people for the benefit of others, spreading blessing wherever he went. I also noticed that he showed his dependence on God. Both times when he was confronted with these dreams, both from the cupbearer, the baker, and then again with Pharaoh, he immediately said, you know, I can't interpret dreams, but God can. The Spirit of God that's in him could interpret the dreams. He knew that his dependence was totally, fully on God. See, God tests our humility and character right where we are so that we are ready when he promotes us to where he wants us to be. Joseph had these tests, what I call tests of humility. And over, he walked in and passed those tests. What I found in my life is God will give us tests of humility. If he's preparing us to take steps, and he wants all of us to be taking steps, he wants all of us to be using our gifts and growing, using what God trusts in our hand. And he will test our humility, test our character. I have had many tests of humility. Would you like to hear a couple of them? All right, so this one goes back before I was a pastor, before I was on staff or anything. We were starting to come to worship center just a couple of years. But this time, I believe we were leading a small group in our house. And one day, we get a call from Sadie, Pastor Sam's secretary. And she said, hey, can you and Doris help with communion on Sunday? And we said, sure. And we got so excited because the way we were doing communion then was across the front of the auditorium, been over there in the gymnasium, but across the front of the auditorium, we would have couples placed there. And then people would line up and come up to those couples, get communion. They would serve them right there, and then they would pray for them. And so we were so excited. We're thinking, like, finally the church recognizes that we might have, you know, that we can pray for people, you know. And we were like really pumped. And so we get there bright and early, and we walked in, and Sadie, you know, said, "Hey, come on over. I'll show you what to do." And so she took us over to all these stacks of trays full of bread and grape juice. And she said, "So I want you guys to supply the couples on the right side of the auditorium that are, you know, that are praying for people, supply to make sure they have enough bread and juice." That's not what I had in mind. And it's amazing how, like, inside our hearts, I think all of us have these pride moments to work out, or what I call tests of humility. And so I was having one of those moments, and it was like, my first thought was, well, anybody could do that. And then God just like, "Don, what have I called you to do? Serve, right?" And so that was a test of humility. So I kind of half flunked it at first, and then he gave me another chance, I think. Passed that test eventually. So another time, this was now, I'm part of the staff. I was asked to be the associate pastor after a few years on staff. And so shortly after that, it was a Sunday morning, and we came in, and here there was a very unexpected little ice storm, and so the sidewalks needed salted, and the guys that normally did that weren't there because it wasn't in the forecast. No one was prepared for it. So I thought, well, I can find where the salt is, and so there I am in my three-piece suit with my big 80s hair out there, you know, spreading salt on the sidewalks. And so people started coming in, and they're driving across the front of the building, and I happen to be in the sidewalk right in front of the building, and I'm there like, thinking, you know, it's kind of good for them to see their new associate pastor, you know, willing to do whatever it takes, you know. And I was just kind of smiling to myself in this and feeling good about myself. And God's like, "Well, that's all the reward you're going to get from this, buddy." It's like, ah, another test of humility. And I'm not going to tell you anymore. I have a few more, but we'll move on. Some of them are kind of embarrassing, actually. Oh, my goodness. But so God had tested Joseph, right where he was. You know, sometimes we have these expectations or dreams where we want to get to here, and we miss what God is trying to do right here, where we're at. Because you think about it, Joseph, if he would not have passed those tests of humility as a slave or in the prison, there was no way he could have stepped into what God was actually preparing him for. It would have eaten him up. But Joseph passed those tests of humility. You see, promotion does not come from men, doesn't come from the prison keeper or from Pharaoh. It says in Psalm 75, promotion and power come from nowhere here on earth, but only from God. He promotes one and he deposes another. Promotion comes from God. God is looking for people that he can raise up who faithfully walk in humility. Jesus, of course, was our ultimate example of that. Just this morning we were singing about he's a name above all names. In Philippians, it tells us how he got that name above all names. In chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "You must have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave." Sounds a lot like Joseph, right? "As a slave, he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, died a criminal's death on the cross." This is our Lord and Savior, the Son of God. "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. He gave him a name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That's our Lord and Savior. That's who we worship, the name above all names. This passage started out by saying we must have the same attitude that Christ had. Humility is the foundation for what God can do in our lives so that we can move into what God is preparing us for. So, quick definition of humility from the dictionary. It says, having a modest view of one's own importance. That's a good thing. Freedom from arrogance and pride. Here's a definition that I kind of cobbled together. It's recognizing our need for God while knowing how much he values us and wants to use our gifts for his purposes. C.S. Lewis said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. You see, humility is not about putting yourself down or hiding our gifts or what I call like being mealy-mouthed, you know. I grew up in a Mennonite church, Mennonite background. I love my heritage. There's a whole lot of what I call upside down humility, false humility that just comes out. And I think it's still being worked out in me. I'm not sure, but I just had to crack up. Doris and I were remembering, we had this deacon in our Mennonite church. When he would get up to read the scriptures, he would open his Bible and then very solemnly saying, I'm going to commence to endeavor to read the scriptures today. And it just sounded so humble. It was wonderful. But say, humility is not about putting ourselves down. Remember, we are God's masterpiece. God created each one of you with a purpose so that you can do the works he's called you to do. When Joseph got called in before Pharaoh, he did not come in mealy-mouthed. He came in recognizing God and honoring God. Pharaoh saw the spirit of God in him, but he boldly laid out a plan and said, Joseph said to Pharaoh, here's how you can solve this problem. He was ready because God had prepared him with this foundation of humility. The very opposite of humility is pride, walking in pride. And pride has all kinds of forms, and it will rear its ugly head. It was right from the beginning, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the main sin, the root of the sin was pride. I know better than God. They bought the lie of the enemy. Proverbs 11:2 says, pride leads to disgrace, but humility, with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Many, many warnings throughout scripture. We're called to walk in the same attitude as Christ, an attitude of humility. And I've learned that you can grow in humility as we pass those tests that God will bring into our lives. And here's some ways I believe we can grow in humility. I'm gonna share five of those, I believe. And the one is to recognize your utter dependence on God's grace and mercy. That's like the starting point for humility. Like Joseph, like he knew it was only about God. It could only be God that could give him the grace and mercy he needed. So Jesus one day told this story. He said there was a Pharisee, a religious leader, went to the temple to pray, and he began to pray in this pompous way and thanking God that he's not like this sinner tax collector over there, and was saying, God, I thank you that I tithe and I give and I know the scriptures and all this. And then this tax collector stood afar off, says he beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said these words in verse 14 of Luke 18, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. Listen to this, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Recognize our total dependence on God, foundation for humility. Number two, seek not to be served, but to serve. Seek not to be served, but to serve. And then to use your gifts to bless others. So in Mark 10, Jesus, it's recorded this example where two of his followers, his disciples, came to him. James and John said, we want to be your right hand and left hand man when you come into the kingdom. Of course, the other disciples got upset when they heard about that. And so Jesus addressed them. In verse 42, Jesus called them together. This is Mark 10. You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. And then Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. Seek to serve, just like Joseph. Spread those blessings wherever we go. Number three, don't think you're better than you really are. Romans 12:3 says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, this is Paul talking, I give each of you this warning, Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts and we all belong to each other. In other words, we need each other. Have an honest evaluation of yourself. Don't think you're better than you really are. And then number four is don't try to impress others. Don't try to impress others. You know, when we're secure in Christ, we don't have to try to impress people. We don't have to put ourselves above anyone else because our security is in him. Here's the way it says it in Philippians 2. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. These verses were written right before he went into telling about how Christ humbled himself when he came here. And because of that, Christ exalted him when it says, have the same attitude of Jesus. And then the fifth way that I believe we can grow in humility is to trust our future to God. Trust our future to God. See, we don't have to try to climb the ladder to get promoted. We don't have to like figure it all out. If we're faithful right where we are, and if we honor God with our gifts right where we are, and we're serving others, and just like Joseph did, we can trust our future to God. I don't know, we don't know because the scriptures don't say, but Joseph, like, did he have any idea if his dream was ever gonna come true? He was interpreting dreams for others while his dream seemed to have been totally dead. But yet he was faithful, he was faithful. I don't believe his motivation was, well, maybe God will make that dream come true someday if I just do all the right things and climb the ladder. No, he was totally submitting his life in humility to God. First Peter 5:6 says, so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. We can trust that. We can trust God with our future. I sense there are some people here today that you may have been like really wrestling with just this very thing. It seemed like your dreams and your plans just aren't working out. And God just wants you to know today that he sees you, he hears you, and he is looking to lead you through that. If you adjust your heart to a heart of humility and a heart of serving, and he will lead you out. Could we just pray? Father, in Jesus' name, so grateful for your word, Lord. So rich. Thank you for the example of Joseph in the scriptures. Jesus, thank you for your ultimate example of humility. So God, I pray that we would posture our hearts, be hearts that are open to you and recognizing, God, that you are who we depend on. You are the ultimate Lord of our lives. God, show us when pride tries to rear its head in all its different forms, God. We want to be those that you can trust, whose character can be trusted. God, we want to be those that you can use for your purposes. Lord, there are places and people that you are calling to be used of you in ways that can save nations, that can save families. God, just like Joseph did. God, I pray that you would cause us to rise up and in a confidence that can only come from you, that the Spirit of God would be showing in us, that you can use us, Lord. And so we submit our futures to you. We submit our lives to you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I also want to ask you today, there may be some of you here that have never taken what I'd call that first step of putting your trust in Jesus Christ, in the work of the cross that he has done for you. And if you would like to do that, maybe you're sitting there and thinking, I'm not quite sure what that means. It's as simple and as profound as saying, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you died for me and that you rose again so that I could walk in a new life. And it's coming in a posture of humility saying, I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So if you would like to take that step today, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. And I'll lead you through it one line at a time. And in fact, I'm gonna ask everyone to join in, so pray it out loud. So let's go. Heavenly Father, I come to you today thanking you for Jesus. Thank you that he went to the cross for me. I recognize that I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me. Jesus, I thank you you didn't stay on the cross. Thank you that you were raised from the dead for me so that I could walk in a new life. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and as my Lord. Amen and amen. So you can all look up. If you prayed that prayer today to receive Christ, to invite him into your life, or maybe to come back to him, we want to stand with you and cheer you on and encourage you. And one of the ways we can help you do that is to get a Bible into your hand. So the ushers are in the aisles. Would you raise your hand if you prayed that prayer to receive Christ today? Just slip up your hand till an usher sees you. Keep your hand up really high. Or if you're coming back to the Lord today, just keep your hand up. If you're watching online and you're making that decision, let's cheer on. Let's cheer on. If you're watching online, there's a number on the screen. This is the most important decision you could ever make in your life. And one of the ways we can help you do that is through praying for you right now and encouraging you. And you can do that by stopping at the connections rooms after the service. There's one on each side of the auditorium. Stop by either of those rooms. People there would love to just encourage you and pray for you and maybe help you right where you are. So take the Bible back there. Then your next step will be to get water baptized. For anyone that takes a step to become a believer, the next step is to go under the water, recognizing that you are being buried with Christ, and then coming up out of that water, recognizing that you are raised to him. So you can find out how to do that at the Connections Room, or you can go to worshipcenter.org/baptism. All right. Well, could you stand with me today here as we prepare to go? I don't know about you, but I'm really, really glad that I was here today. Seems like God did some awesome things, didn't he? Yes, he sure has. So go in God's grace, go in his mercy. And if you have any humility tests this week, share them with me. I'd love to hear about them. So I'm not the only one, right? God bless you.